All right, let's talk tonight. Let's see, where were we last time? We was in chapter 5. Chapter 5. So we're going to do a recap on that. I'm really excited about what's coming up here in these next few years we're going to be teaching on this. It just seems like a couple of years already. But I'm looking forward to this next whatever coming time of teaching this. It's going to get gooder and gooder. Is that all right? So I'm going to recap a little bit. Revelation chapter 5. Again, we're on the Revelation Road teaching and been having a blast. I've been loving teaching this because I'm seeing new things about the Lord and about who He is. And it's really building my faith, because especially as we see the events taking place and we're getting closer to all these things that were prophesied, it's exciting to know these truths and to cast away some of the older teaching that we received, not all, but some, that cause us to be fearful. Amen. I don't want you to be fearful. I want you to be faithful. And the only way to dispel fear is through love and through the power of truth. So let's talk about that. So verse 1, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it begins with "and." "And" means it's a continuation of chapter 4. "And I saw in the right hand," which is what? Authority or favor. "In the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals." So we know it's the throne room of God. In chapter 4, we go from the one sitting on the throne. Now we're putting our focus on the book, the 7 seals. Also, the Lamb is involved, but the emphasis changes from the throne itself now to this particular 7 sealed type of scroll or book. Depends on what kind of Bible you have, the translation. But really, the translation should be a book. So in it, we see that it's written within and on the backside. As I taught last time, basically what that means is that it has context on the front, the table of contents of what it is and then what's inside of it. In other words, there's so much information, because when scrolls and books were written in those days, they weren't written that way. They were written with the information inside. So this understanding theologically is that there's so much detail that is in these scrolls that it had to be labeled that way or written that way. And so John sees this, and he's in this perpetual snapshot, if you will, of what's happening and motion picture progression of what's happening and what's going to happen. I mean, he's just totally amazed. But he sees the 7 seals. Now, why 7 seals? Well, it means perfection. Remember that? 7 is perfection. So it is something about this book that has to do with perfection. Well, what is it? It's the will of God. In that scroll, in that book, is the perfect will of God. And only one person has it, and that's God. And only one person can open it, and we know who that is momentarily. Okay? So he sees it in the right hand, has a table of contents. It's so much information. Okay, so it's sealed with 7 seals. We talked about that. Again, it's perfectly sealed, again, for the perfect plan of God. But here's what's interesting. Like I told you last time, that in the Roman times, when a emperor was going to transition out of the world, if you will, or transition power, such as Augustus and others, they had a seal of a letter that was made, and it was sealed 7 times, because each person had to witness it and seal it. And what was inside that scroll? The will of the former emperor and what he willed for the new emperor to have. And so John sees this and he understands perfectly. You see, again, God, the way I said it last time is, God could just blow our minds away with things, with realities. If we were to just really spend a nanosecond with him, I think we would have fried eggs up here. Some of y'all may already have something frying. Not much left, but you know what I'm saying. Especially after a day at work, you're like, huh? you know, so he takes things and he makes it symbolic and easy to understand. And that's how I teach from that point of view, because he's showing John, he's like, look, John, I don't want to kill you with knowledge and blow you away with revelation, but here's the deal. And he shows it to him. So John understands that. Okay, so let's go on. And then we learn it later on through teaching. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. How many of y'all know heaven is loud? Proclaiming means preaching. If you don't like loud preachers, you won't like heaven. Now, I said that before and people kind of, you know, I'm not saying that heaven's rude. It'll be a loud that you can handle. What I'm saying is God is a loud God. He's just loud. And there's, you know, he's just loud. And he doesn't do anything quietly. He doesn't go in a corner and hide. Remember, his total throne is on a sea of glass. Remember that? Transparent. Translates into ice. What an amazing picture of how transparent he is. So here's this big angel. He's really loud. We don't know who he is. Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. I'm trying to push all this out because this is really cool. Because he actually speaks to all of creation and all of eternity to find somebody that was able to open the seals. And there was nobody. There was nobody. So let's go on. We'll go a little faster. No man in heaven, nor in earth, or under the earth, not even in hell, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So you think about everybody that's went into eternity. All the greats, the kings, the prime ministers, the presidents, the big shots, whatever, the big millionaires, none of them could even look at the book. All right, so let's move on. And I wept much. I would understand that. Could you imagine John? He's in heaven and nobody's able to open the book, and he knows what the book is. He knows it's the will of God, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. All right. And one of the elders saith to him, weep not. I put in my translation, if I were writing a Bible, I'd say, John, quit crying. Okay? Wouldn't you? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. So I'll speed this up. That is the only place that definition, that title is ever given to Jesus. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. In Genesis, it speaks of the lion's whelp, talking about Judah and his calling and the definition of his name and those traits about him. But this is the only place you'll find that. And so now you got to understand why God was doing this. John is weeping. John is a Jew. John understands the Word of God as far as the Old Testament. He understands the Pentateuch. He understands the Torah. He understands the law. And so God begins to speak in a language he can understand. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So now he knows there's the Lion. He understands that. Then it says it's the Root of David. Now he sees the Messiah and the kingship of the Lord Jesus. Now he's getting excited about how exciting this is going to be. Can you see that? Again, God talks to us where we are, and he uses symbols and things like that for us to get it. God wants you to get it. Let me try that one more time. When it comes to the book of Revelation, God wants you to get it. Who bothers me is theologians who don't want you to get it, so you'll stay dependent on Mr. Theologian. I don't want that. I want you to learn the Bible, learn about God, and take it and get new revelation from him. Because while you're doing it, I'm going to get my own too. I ain't got to worry about being the big shot, all right? So behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath what? Prevailed to open the book and loosen the seven seals thereof. He did it. The word prevailed there has to do with the cross. It means victory. He prevailed. So again, John's seeing this thing. He's not crying anymore, is he? He's sniffling, but he's not crying. Verse 6, I'm only picturing that. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a big giant lamb. Lamb. A lamb, as it had been slain. I did it last week. That was a pretty good one. Here it is. The grand entrance on the verse before was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. So here, you know, he's seeing all this kingly description, these words, and here comes the lion. No, it's a lamb. Picture that with me, folks. Picture that with me. Why is it done that way? It's done that way because as the lamb, he is the lion. As what he did on the cross, as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that gains him the right to be who he is, and that is king, and that is the Messiah. And so he came as a lamb, but notice it says, as he was slain. What does that mean? Well, I taught it last week. It means that in his body are the marks, right, as it were slain. So all John saw was not a lamb. He saw Jesus, the Lamb of God. He knew who he was, and he was scarred. How do we know that? Well, Jesus showed up to Thomas and said, put your hand in there, man. Put your finger. Poke me. Right. I think that's where Pillsbury got their first revelation. Poke me. No, I think that's hilarious. And a lot of people dog Thomas out. Like I said last week, I don't dog Thomas out, man. He was just trying to figure things out. Aren't you trying to figure things out? I mean, I know you're all Rhodes Scholars and, you know, Harvard theologians, but, you know, sometimes I don't understand things. And I say, God, you know, I need to understand. And he has no problem. God doesn't have stage fright. He's like, thrust it, put it there, check me out. Anyways, so we know that was after the resurrection. Is that right? Yes, it was. So we know Jesus is forever scarred for us. That's awesome, man. He left his glory, wrapped himself up in flesh, died a sinner's death, though he was not a sinner. He took on the form of sin, of all sin. And then he marked himself forever to say, I love you. Brother, I don't know what more someone needs to know that God loves you. But sometimes it takes a while to understand that. Okay, so we got to hurry on. Seven horns, seven eyes. All right, now it's getting kind of weird, isn't it? It was cool about the lamb, but now you got seven horns and seven eyes. I don't get it. I don't understand. Seven horns very easily just represents his authority. Horns represent authority. All throughout the Old Testament, you go back and look at the shofar. You look at the ram's horn, how they used it. They filled it up with oil for anointing. They blew the trumpet in order to bring everybody to war, to pack up in 72 hours. It was a signification of authority. Whoever was blowing that ram's horn or gave the authority to do it had authority. Well, seven is perfection, right? So it's all authority. And seven eyes. What does that mean? Well, he's all seeing. Right? He's all seeing, he's all knowing, he's all present, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He's everywhere. Okay? So again, it's symbols for John to understand and to see it, and then we just translate it into what it is for us today. He's all knowing, all seeing, all powerful, all present. Everybody agree? Okay. Let's see, where are we? Number seven. This is where I left off at, right? All right. So I'm teaching that. Okay. So seven horns, perfect authority. It also means strength. It means courage. It means power. Again, I just gave you all that, the presence. Okay. Here we go. Then it says what? It says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So he came and he took the book. All right? Isn't that cool? He took the book. He's got the book. He has the authority. And God let him have it. Okay, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Like I said last time, everybody's falling down. Come on now. If you really get in the presence of God, you're going to fall down. You're really going to feel his weighty presence. I'm not going to ask to raise hands, but all of us who have been in Pentecost for years, we've been in some services, man, we're so strong, the power of God, you don't even want to move. You can't even move. You know what I mean? You're just stuck to the chair. You're stuck to the altar, wherever the Lord laid you out at. It's a beautiful thing. Remember when they came to take Jesus and arrest him? Remember that? And he said, yeah, I am. They were on the ground. Amazing. But they all fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Yeah, this is where I left off my band, right? The harps. The harps actually means stringed instruments. So I got a recap from last week on that because that's hilarious. Because again, growing up, I was always taught it was, you know, the harps, like the big giant harps. And everybody was running around with a big belly and shiny red faces, and we all were strumming. Y'all remember that? Little Charmin babies or whatever they are. You know, and that's the Angel Soft. That's what I thought, you know, and the comedians would talk about it, and I would laugh and say, ah, fooey on that. I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to go do that. Right? Did you? I mean, plug it into an amplifier. Maybe we got something going here, but, you know, it bored me. I didn't want to do that. But anyways, that's not what it is necessarily. It's a stringed instrument, and the definition is much like a guitar. So what I was trying to tell you guys last time, God has a band. Tony's like, yeah, he's got a band. And the other cool thing about it is I can't play nothing down here but the radio. So when I get to heaven, I get to jam with the Lamb. Isn't that cool? And you do too. Some of y'all can't sing, but I'm going to outplay your singing. See, heaven is awesome. And if we don't do it the way it's written and the way heaven really is, then heaven is boring. And no wonder people don't want to go there. I don't want to fly around with little wings and play. That's not what's going to happen. No. So anyways, it's a band. And when I got home, Jennifer's like, that's four beasts and 24 elders. That's 28. She said, that's an orchestra. And I was like, boom, another revelation. You know, we're not talking about the Fab Four. We're talking about, okay. So they're jamming, and then they had the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So I had to, that's kind of a recap. I had to get past that. I'm just amazed and humbled that I'm going to be able to play an instrument. So what is this? This is the prayers of the saints. Two things I want you to see: heaven is loud, and number two, heaven knows your prayers. Pray. Don't let a day go by where you don't pray. Pray. Even if it's just a little prayer, pray, because that's sweet incense into the nostrils of God. This is progressive revelation. In other words, this is happening right now. It's not just a snapshot of a moment. It's progressive. In other words, it's a continuation. Now, the activities of heaven are not just locked into a few scriptures. If you put it together, it's beyond our imagination. And God didn't give us the full picture. It hath not entered into the eye, the mind, the heart, all the things that God has prepared. Is that right? We only know a thimbleful of what we're going to experience. But we do know that this is what heaven is like. Okay? So it's full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Just kind of like incense, right? Turn to Psalms 141. 141. I believe it's going to be verse 1, Joshua. So let's look at that real quick. Psalms 141. A psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to... No, 141. I like that one, though. That was a good one. That's okay. You must be homeschooled. 141. 141. I know your teacher. The Psalm of David. Lord, I cried unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Next verse. Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as what? Incense. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Do you see that? David got it. Let me just sidetrack for a second. David got it. He understood that what God was looking for was a heart of worship, not the slaughter of animals. Though that was the tradition at the time to appease God, that's not what he was looking for. And David had what? A heart after God. He understood what God wanted. That's awesome. So you go back to the book of Revelation and you see that our prayers, they're incense to him. They're beautiful. I wish we would understand that we would pray more. Yeah, I think we would pray more if we knew that it was pleasing to God and that it's like the evening sacrifice and all those things were very pleasing to him. You got to recognize that. And you know what? Why does that matter in the book of Revelation? It matters because not only do I need to know that now in my today, I need to know that as we go further into this Revelation road and it gets rougher, that as things get rougher and things don't smell too good around us, we know before the throne of God, our prayers are smelling good. And God is accepting it. And He's going to return back to us His love. Okay, so let's move on. In verse 9, and they sung a new song. Who? The saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. That would be the saints of the prayers of the saints, but it's also the four beasts and the 24 elders. But they sang a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wert what? Slain. Okay? What is the old song? We talked a little bit about this before in another chapter. What is the old song? The old song is the song of creation. It's the song of Moses. It's the song of the Old Testament. See, God doesn't get rid of what He did prior. He doesn't get rid of any of those things that He did. In fact, He incorporates them. Some things die at the cross because of grace and Calvary, but the other things, they don't. And the plan of God will still be existing all the way through eternity. I like to say it this way, God doesn't waste anything. Okay? So thou wert to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Now let me just give you a little correction in the King James. Okay? And some of your translations may already have this corrected. In the original text, has redeemed us is not there. Has redeemed them. This is the four living creatures and the 24 elders. They're singing this song. They're making this proclamation, but they're not speaking of being redeemed. They're talking about those who have been redeemed. Again, going back to the prayers of the saints. But you have to get to the original Greek to see that. Okay? Say, okay, Pastor, I'll study it, make sure. Study it, make sure, but I'm telling you that's what it is. All right? So has redeemed them by the blood out of every kindred, people and nation. Okay? So it is what? The song of the redeemed. Revelation chapter 4, 9 through 11. You don't have to go there. But that's what I was talking to you about. The song of Moses from creation to the Redeemer. All right? From creator to Redeemer. Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. I wrote in my notes here. Notice there's no racism in heaven. Perfect. Okay. Next verse. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay? Now, you may be a chunk of coal right now, but you're going to be a diamond someday. God's working on you. You're going to be a king and a priest unto Him. So don't look at your neighbor and say, oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll see how this is going to work. Don't worry. And I don't understand all of it. I know that there'll be positions and there's going to be honor and levels and different things. I can teach on that and give you some clarity. But at the end of the day, all I know is when we get there and this thing's all wrapped up and finished and He gets all the crowns and He's seated forever, He's going to give us a job. And that job's going to be awesome. No, it's not going to be running around with a harp and, you know, those little half-clothed diaper-wearing angels. That's not going to happen, okay? So, be at peace. You all know I'm talking, right? The old European. My grandmother is European. She's Austrian. Sure, she's passed already. But a lot of that art she had in her house, she's collected art, ancient art and antiquities, whatever you call it. And a lot of that stuff had those little chubby angels. Are you serious? Do you remember that? She'd even have these Russian nesting dolls that had angels. It was hilarious. And I'd look at that as a kid and go, no, that can't be right. Okay, let's go. Verse 11. And I found out it's not right. Verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast, which is living creatures, by the way, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Myriad is the name. Basically, that's what it means. It just means you can't count them. So in King James, in the translation, they just said thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Most of us can't count the thousand anyways, okay? Yeah. And so he says, hey, a bunch of angels. So imagine that heaven, I want you to see this. Heaven is full of angels. And this is what gets me when people talk about the end times and they talk about bad times and those things. They put more emphasis on the devil and the Antichrist and the violence and all the stuff that's going on. And they fail to realize you can't count the amount of angels that are around the throne. Those are the ones that are hearing us pray, and the sweet incense and the odor, all that different stuff is happening. And heaven is wild. Can you see this? I don't know why we approach Christianity as, my God. I mean, seriously, we do. I mean, there's a time to be reverent and silent. Please meditate. The Bible says to meditate, Selah, to think about it. Yeah, to ponder. Those are beautiful things. But a lot of people in Christianity, they're just so, don't want to disturb heaven. Heaven's like, I mean, I don't think they're doing that, but there's not a mosh pit going on, but they're praising God. Right. And then we're over here, oh God, if thou heareth me. Wait a minute, turn it down, Gabriel. What'd he say? No, it's not that way. We fail. I think we fail ourselves and we fail heaven and we make a bad representation to all the world out there and we let medieval artists determine what heaven looks like and sounds like through Catholicism and all the other isms that are out there instead of preaching it and teaching it and living it the way it's written. That's the way I'm going to do it. You do it your way, I'm going to do it God's way. Okay, so there it is, man. They're excited, they're partying down, they're having a great time. And they're worshiping God. Hebrews 12:22. Let's look at that real quick. Is this okay? Watch this. Just a few other things. We may get into chapter 6. Maybe. But you are coming to the Mount Zion, unto the city of the what? Living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Can't even count them. I can't even picture this in my mind. I mean, no wonder John was sick, as we'll see later on, momentarily, for all this stuff that he saw. And no wonder God had to break it down in symbolic form for him to handle this. Okay? An amazing thing. All right, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, I almost screamed real loud. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and blessing. Do you see that? There's a sevenfold blessing to God in this particular proclamation, this worship, a seven blessings to Him. And this is what we should be doing on earth. You want a template for praise and worship? Right here. You want a template of how to exalt God? Say, God, you receive all power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. All that be unto you. That's who you are. You are all those things. And you know what happens? When we do that, it's reciprocal. Guess what? God gives you power. He gives you riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessings. Not all financial. It's not all about that and prosperity. You know that's not what it is. Because again, there's people who got money that are miserable. Right. Paul said to be content with what you have, man. And so there's a great blessing by that. But it's reciprocal. So it's, in other words, as I give it to God, He blesses us back. Why? That's His nature. This isn't a formula. I don't, pull His arm and say, okay, well, I just honored you, bro. And you owe me. It doesn't work that way. But what happens is with a sincere heart, say, Lord, I say these things about you. Guess what? God says, you know what? Thanks a lot. I'm going to give it back to you. because I'm just cool. I'm awesome. Okay? So blessings, praise, worship. And again, this was a template. All right, verse 13. We're moving along tonight, aren't we? And every creature, how many? Every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as in the sea, that's all about the fishies, and all that are in them, heard I saying, you don't tell me animals can't talk? Heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever. Every creature, go to Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11. I believe creation talks to God in their own way, somehow. I mean, you know, everything was created for his pleasure, right? He knows when a sparrow falls down and dies. He's fully aware of his creation. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation, part of the judgment on man is how man treated the earth. You better treat that doggy right. You better not kick that little thing. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. Let's look at that real quick. Let's see what the Bible says. So everybody's going to confess. Everybody's going to confess. You ever notice that creation never raises itself up against God? You ever seen a tree? No, I've never seen a tree. I never heard an animal cuss God out. Because creation knows who the creator is, except for man. He's got a problem. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I didn't know they had hands. But that's speaking poetically. We know what it means. It's a means of creation, gives all glory back to God. And creation doesn't argue with God. It can't argue with God. Okay? So again, going back to verse 13, it's talking about the incredible worship, the incredible adoration that everything on earth and everything created, in it, on it, under it, whatever, will all go back into praise and worship of an almighty God. He's going to get all the glory, the praise, and the honor. Aren't you glad about that? Two important things you need to know. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ, and also to understand that he created all things. Again, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but also you've got to understand that he created all things. And when you have that perspective, you say, well, that's elementary. Well, if it's elementary, then quit worrying about the Antichrist. If it's elementary, then quit worrying about everything that's coming down the pike, because it has been created by God, and the seven-sealed book shows you he has the plan. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 that deal with the seals, watch this. You need to write this down. This is very important. Is the key to understanding the rest of the book of Revelation. If you don't get what I'm teaching, the 5 and 6 in the seals, you won't get the rest of the book. Yep. Because the book is his will. The book is where we're headed progressively and prophetically. Okay? And then verse 14, let's look at that. And the four beasts, or four living creatures, said, Amen! And the 24 elders, they fell down. What's wrong with these people? And they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So they said amen, which means so be it. They agreed, and then they fell down. That is pretty cool. Everybody keeps falling down. Why? He's so glorious. He's so mighty, and he's so powerful. And not only that, they give him the honor that's due his holy name. My whole thing is, if we're watching this picture of heaven, then how come we don't do it on earth? If heaven is doing it, then why don't we honor God the same way? I mentioned this last week, and it wasn't to condemn anybody, but so many Christians barely bow the knee for God. They're stiff-necked when they get in the church, you know, and they walk out prideful and arrogant. and all these different things. They never bow the knee or get on their face before God or humble themselves in any way. You say, well, do you have to do that to get to heaven? No, you don't have to do it to get to heaven, but you do it to show respect. I mean, if somebody of great authority walked in, you're going to either stand up. And if you don't believe that, then try not standing up for a judge. All rise, including you. Something about that when they say all rise. Even if you don't want to, you say, I'm not going to do it this time. All rise. Everybody gets up, you know. Oh, anyway, I had a story. I'll wait until another time. All right, Revelation chapter 6. I think we're going to make a little progress here tonight on this. This one's going to take a little while. In fact, we're going to start talking about the horses in the book of Revelation, the horsemen. Okay, again, this is imperative that you catch what I'm going to teach to you. And some of the information you may have never heard before, but you know, I'm going to give it to you, and you study it and learn it for yourself. So the first thing I want to start out with, there are not four horsemen. There are five horsemen, and I'm going to teach about the fifth horseman that's rarely ever taught, but it's true. So there I lost most of you, but that's okay. I'm going to bring you back. All right? Verse 1, and what does that mean? Continuation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Okay? So let's talk about that for a second. I'm going to break this all down. It'll probably take me well over a whole class or more to do two verses. That's how much detail I'm going to give you, okay? So if you're here for shotgun night, you're not going to get it. And I saw and I heard. Okay? And I saw. And he saw the Lamb, and then I heard as it was a noise of thunder. The noise there of thunder, the translation is a blast of thunder. A blast of thunder. That the Greek is 1027 if you're going to look up. It's bronte. Bronte, if you want to see that word. It means a blast of thunder, but it translates into the roar of a lion. The roar of a lion. Okay? It's imperative that you see this because heaven is about to get real serious. All right? Heaven is about to start explaining the seals, the judgment, the will of God concerning man. Okay? And so it's imperative that we see it this way. So let's look at it again. And when I saw the Lamb and opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of thunder or the roar of a lion, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Actually, in that translation, come and see, it should really say go. Go. Go and see this. It's not too much of a big deal, but it means to go, to move forward. So the first seal is open with a roar from a lion, from one of the beasts. Why does that matter? Because it coincides with Matthew and the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, chapter 4. And some translations says one of the first. Okay, so in other words, let me break that down, make it a little more clear than choppy. When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder or the sound of a lion, one of the four beasts, again, another translation say that it was the first beast, which again ties in to the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in the book of Matthew. You got to go back to my last teaching about the tabernacle and where was Judah. Judah was stationed where? At the eastern gate, which was the entrance for the priest into the tabernacle. And what is the first book in the gospel representative of? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, right? Yes. So it's very interesting that God begins it in such a manner that the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, or the lion, begins to roar because of what's about to take place. How many of y'all know that when a lion roars, everybody listens? It's the loudest in the jungle. Okay, that's about the only time he gets his wife to listen. Well, if you know anything about lions, they're not that tough when mama's around. Is that right? That's exactly right. Okay. Guys, keep roaring, man. We can do it. So it's a very interesting thing. So why didn't God make it plain? Why didn't God make it plain? I wrote this down on my notes because it's important. Why didn't God make some of this stuff plain? Because he wanted us to learn. He wanted us to study because he knows our nature. If I gave you everything in a nutshell, why would you need me here? Why would we need school? Why would we need books if we can just download it, blah, 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 and we know it all? There would be no need to be a student, okay? So he wants us to be a student. And so that's why we're learning this way. Also, I want you to see that we're now entering into prophetic sequences, okay? A dispensational view of the, I put four horsemen, but next to it, it's really five horsemen, but I don't want to blow you away just yet. Of the horsemen will mess you up. A dispensational view of the horsemen will mess you up. What do I mean by that? Well, if you have in your Bible, some of y'all have Matthew Henry commentaries, some of you have Charles Ryrie, different, you know, former great scholars for their hour. And if you look at things dispensationally, as we were talking about with the churches, then you miss the prophetic sequence that God is trying to show us, and you lose what God is doing in this hour. In other words, some of those guys like Matthew Henry will teach and say that these things have already taken place, that the horsemen have already taken place, their action has already been done. And that is not in totality the truth, okay? Why? Because there are precursors to prophecy. There are things that are progressive in prophecy. There are things that are types and shadows that are not the ultimate yet, but they're the birthing thereof. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I have no idea how many oranges are in an orange seed. But I know there's power in that seed to give more than just one. Is that correct? Okay, so that's the best analogy. So again, we talk about go and see, come and see. Again, it's not too much of split hairs, but it says what? What's next? Come and see or go and see. And the reason, let me clarify that about go and see. The understanding is that John didn't have to. John was right there. He saw it all. It was all laid out for him in a panoramic type of view. And so he was to go into that scenery and see it. So that, again, that's just the way that translates out. All right, verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse. Everybody say a white horse. White horse. The Greek word is lokos. Lokos, so I'll give you that number. It's 3022. And it means brilliant light. Lokos, all through the New Testament, you'll see that word. And so it's brilliant light. So this is an amazing horse. This is very attractive because it's very bright and it's very white. But next to that word, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Purity, peace. Purity and peace. What does that mean? It means that in that whiteness, there was a form of purity and a form of peace. Okay? Also, it represented victory. Now, going back to Matthew Henry and to other scholars, not to degrade anybody or downgrade them at all, but most of you have all been taught this or heard it at least sometime in your growing up, that this was Jesus on the white horse. How many of y'all heard that? Just so we know, it is not Jesus. And I'm going to prove that it's not Jesus at all. Okay? It's not him. And we're going to show that in just a minute, if I can get to it. If not, you got to come back. Woo-hoo. All right? So when you look at it, you're like, okay, so this is a white horse. White's good, right? Yeah, white's good. White's not always good. Okay? White is not always right. Come on, somebody. But in this understanding, it people say, well, no, this is right. This is Jesus. But notice it says, and he had a bow with no arrows. Watch this. And he had a bow, him that sat on it had a bow. There was no arrows. There was no ammunition. Anybody here? No ammunition whatsoever. And later, it won't be tonight, there's no way, I'll get into the comparison between the real Jesus and the white horse and who this is, okay? Right now, I can't do that. And he had a crown, was what? Given unto him. The word crown, I'm gonna break that down later because it's not the same as you're thinking. It doesn't add up. That's why I'm going to teach it this way. So he had a bow with no ammo, and he had a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right? So you have this white horse, brilliant light, and again, people are looking at it and saying, well, you know, that's Jesus. It has to be him. No, it doesn't have to be him because it's not him. Let me give it to you this way. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think I'm going to have to a little bit. Okay? The word for the crown there, it's not the same as used for when a king receives a crown. This word here, which again, I'll break it down more, this word is more of a wreath that was given during the Olympics. It was given as a prize. The crowns represent authority. This was given to this particular rider. But it's not the same as the crown we're going to read about. Does that make sense? It was given to him. And if you got to understand that, underline that in your notes or in your brain. It was given to him. Everything I'm going to read to you about the four horsemen, five actually, is about them getting. None of them had anything. Everything was given to them. Remember, the seals are about the will of God. The seals are about the plan of God. He created this thing. He knows the details. And he has it sealed up. Okay? Say, man, I hope you make it clear because I don't understand. Yeah, you'll see this. All right? Another reason that it's not Jesus is he just opened the seal. So what did he do? Open the seal and jump on a horse? Hold on a minute. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Okay, I'll throw that in there. So he just opened it up. So he didn't have time to jump on the horse. All right? These horsemen are God's horsemen. They're designed by God to carry out God's business. Go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's make that comparison. And I'm just trying to push for the next 5 minutes because some of y'all are already growling or something. I can hear something. All right, watch this. So he went forth to conquering and to conquer. Ah, we're going to find out about that. And I turned and lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, there came four chariots. How many? Four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Notice the two mountains. Here's something you have to understand. Guess what they are? Mountains are boundaries. Mountains are boundaries. What is the prophetic significance of that? What happens with these horsemen in the book of Revelation are boundaries. In other words, it's already been written. The devil can't go past what's written. There's not going to be anything extra. The Antichrist isn't going to be, wait a minute, God didn't see this one. There's not going to be an extra war. There's not going to be a special this. It's going to be exactly the way God made it to be, and there's boundaries. So I wanted you to see that. All right, so let's go on. And the first chariot was red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot was white horses, the fourth chariot was grizzled and a bay horse. And let me see if I'm going to go to the next one. Verse 4. And the answer said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? The angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of heaven which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Okay, stop right there. So go back to the book of Revelation there, chapter 6. So we know that these, in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1, they work for the Lord, right? In Revelation chapter 6, and as we go forward, these horses and horsemen, they work for the Lord. See, that's important that you see that, because again, it brings a lot of relief to your heart knowing that God is in complete control during now and forever. That's why I say a lot of these guys, if you get on these social media channels, I mean, you need Zantac, maybe some lithium, I don't know. You need something to calm you down, make your stomach feel better, because they got you pretty freaked out by the time you're done. Somebody say amen. Okay? Little bit of information. Horses are considered to be workers. Is that right? They're considered for the most part to be workers. In the Old Testament history, oxen and mules were the choice beasts of burden. But in the Oriental times, horses were used for work, but mainly they were used for war. Okay? They were used for war. This white horse is going to be used for war. Wait a minute. You said it's white, and you said it represents peace. Right. But it is for war. And I'm going to show that to you probably next week. But the bow is a weapon with no ammo. Remember, the crown is a crown of victory. To conquer means to subdue and to overcome and to prevail. He was given power and authority, represented by the crown, to go forth and conquer. You know what this is? Let me give you what you're watching. This is the Antichrist and the Antichrist system. You're looking at the Antichrist and the Antichrist system, not Jesus. And I will prove that out to you. I keep saying next week, but I'm going to squeeze another minute or two. Okay? Why is that? Because he is able, this particular horse is able to affect all aspects of society. Every aspect. That's why it says to overcome and prevail, to conquer, conquering to conquer. He's constantly conquering. This beast system, this Antichrist system is conquering. And guess what? He's doing it with a bow without any weapons. And what did God do? He gave him authority to do that. I've got to give you the punchline before we get out of here. As the white horse, as we can see it, it's a white horse. It's a counterfeit to who Jesus is and his white horse. Remember, Jesus is what? The Prince of Peace. This one here is the deceiver of peace. He deceives with peace. Okay, man, I wish I had another 30 minutes, but y'all would just whine and cry. His system, it's all about deception. That's all I got. I can't give any more, man. I can't squeeze it out. We got to go. So next time we're going to talk about this whole beast system, this Antichrist system, and prove to you again, it's not the Lord Jesus. It is the Antichrist and how he uses deception of these last days. Now, let me say this as we begin. Has the first seal been opened? Yes, the first seal has been opened. And we'll ask that question on seal 2, and we'll ask it on as we go down. But right now, has the first seal been opened? Absolutely. But remember, they're precursors to the grand finale. Okay? The totality will be revealed in its due season. And I'll explain that next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak your word today. I pray that it would just really get deep into our heart as an indelible mark of truth. And that, Lord God, you would just help us see things we've never seen before in your book. And will we study that truth, Father, so we can be good students. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.